His holiness is so vast. The chasm or the divide between us and him is so great that we have no way to bridge that gap within ourselves. Our only hope is someone who can bridge that gap for us. What comes to mind when you hear the word mediator? For me, I think in current terms or in current times, I think of like professional sports where there's a mediator that works between maybe a player and the player's agent and the team. We hear that, especially with Major League Baseball and the NBA and the NFL, the mediators work. They try to find a contract solution that's acceptable to both parties. We also maybe hear it in the news between labor unions and companies. I think the latest was the United Auto Workers and some of the large automobile manufacturers in the U.S. I looked up the definition of the word on dictionary.com, if I'm fully transparent. And the word, the definition said, one who mediates. Thanks, dictionary.com. But then I clicked on mediates, and that helped a little bit. It says, to settle disputes, is in a verb form, to settle disputes, strikes, etc., as an intermediary between parties. A synonym of the word is reconcile. This morning, we're going to learn about the temporary mediation that God established, which is a forerunner to the permanent mediator that we sang about today with the help of the worship team. So before we open up our text this morning, I want to look at Leviticus beyond just chapter 8. I want to look at chapters 8, 9, and 10. Just talk about them briefly. Kevin's going to talk about them in the next couple of weeks, chapters 9 and 10. Wenham, in his commentary, he opened up my eyes to some of the parallel between these chapters. If one were to make an outline of these chapters, you'll see a lot of similarities. You'll see many of the same acts that are performed in chapters 9 and 10 is what we're going to talk about today. Wenham compares these three chapters as like three paintings that are meant to hang together, to illuminate and enrich each other. And when I read that, I thought about what we have on our wall in our home. Those of you that have been to our house, in the wall of our dining room, we have four paintings from Norman Rockwell. Many of you may be familiar with these paintings. These four are from the Freedom series that Norman Rockwell painted in 1943 during the height of the Second World War. These four paintings are freedom from want, freedom from fear, freedom of speech, and freedom of worship. You can see so many similarities in these paintings that are on the wall, as well as the differences. But to leave one out would make it feel incomplete. Think about that as we go through the journey of Leviticus, especially in these three chapters. So this morning, I'd like to ask for you to rise while we read from Leviticus chapter 8. We're going to read just verses 1 through 5 in the paper pew Bible that may be in front of you. This would be found on page 59. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil and the bowl of the sin offering and the two rams and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done. Let us pray. Most holy God, help us this morning to be in awe of your holiness. Help us to understand how filthy dirty our sin is, and how majestic and glorious you are. God, it's so easy to approach you casually. Many of us have come here this morning without fully considering who we are worshiping today. Open our eyes, Lord, to see you for who you truly are and what condition we are truly in. Help us to see how desperate of a state we are in and how beautiful your grace is to offer us a means of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in his holy and precious name. Amen. Please be seated. So when I found out from Pastor Kevin that we were going to be opening up the book of Leviticus this summer, my stomach kind of dropped a little bit, because normally when he tells me what he's about to do, it's normally followed by a question of, would you help me? And I'll be honest, Leviticus is a book, as I have read through the Bible in my life, it's a book I am guilty of sometimes checking out while I'm reading. It's easy to glance through the details and not really understand how things matter to us today. What does this mean? It happened at a time in a culture that we're just not familiar with. One thing we need to keep in mind, I've always looked at Leviticus as a book of law, and it is, but it's also a book of history, and we have to keep that in mind. So as with any piece of literature, I think it's helpful for us to simplify some things and lay out who the characters are. So in our text this morning, our characters, it's a pretty simple list, pretty short list. We have God, we have Moses, we have Aaron's sons, and we have the people, or the nation of Israel. Those are the five sets of characters. And what we have to remember here is that God is moving. He is desiring to dwell with his people again, just as he did in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, until they committed the first sin and needed to be removed from his communion and his presence. He's now preparing a way for him to dwell with his people again. All the details laid out in the book of Leviticus are to make preparation for this to occur. What we're discussing today is a temporary solution until the permanent high priest, who is Jesus Christ himself, comes. And lastly, I'll be pointing out a few details today that the reason why this ceremony was so detailed and precise. It's to be prepared to enter into the presence of God himself. We must be cleansed or we will perish. God is holy. In fact, in the Bible, he's sometimes referred to as holy, 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 several times. That word isn't repeated three times just so that it sounds nice in a praise or a hymn. In the original Hebrew language this was written in, repeating a word up to three times, it amplified the intensity of the word. As an example, depending on who you are, you may refer to me as tall. I would refer to many professional basketball players as tall, tall. And Robert Wadlow, the tallest recorded person in history who stood at 8'11", would be called tall, tall, tall. In the Bible, God is referred to as holy, holy, holy. His holiness is so vast, the chasm or the divide between us and him is so great that we have no way to bridge that gap within ourselves. Our only hope is someone who can bridge that gap for us. His holiness is so great, we cannot begin to understand it or fathom it. I think of the prophet Isaiah's description of what he saw in a prophecy given to him by God. He saw the seraphim, a beast with six wings that stands above the throne of God and was constantly in the presence of God, whom God created. Even the seraphim has to cover his eyes with two wings and his feet with two of his wings because of the holiness of God. What chance do we have on our own to think we can enter in the presence of God himself? And fathers, there are a couple nuggets in here for you today. I'm not leaving you out of this message. I think of the common four P's that some men's conferences have covered to talk about our roles as fathers: priest, prophet, provider, and protector. Today, I want to look at our role of priest to your family. Consider this as we move through the text. Priests to Israel were the spiritual leaders, the teachers, the worship leaders. They would approach God on behalf of the nation to intercede for their sin. Our role as fathers today should be the same to our families. So I've laid out for you in the bulletin a 5-point outline. I'm not much of an outline person, but I know many of you love to take notes. So the 5 points we're going to cover, we're going to break this into 5 chunks, are the instructions, verses 1-4, the cleansing, verses 5-9, the sacrifices, verses 10-13, the completion of the ceremony, verses 31-36, and then we will close with the permanent high priest. So let's get into the text. Verse 1, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, and I'm going to stop there. I want to point something out here. When we see the word Lord in our Bible, all four letters capitalized, L-O-R-D, it's a translation of the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh. This section starts off clarifying who is the initiator here. This was not Moses' idea, nor was this Aaron's idea. This was Yahweh moving to find a way to dwell and interact with his people again. This chapter isn't about man's attempt to reach out to God, but God's movement to dwell with us. We must remember in all things that God moves first. We do not and cannot initiate anything that would draw us closer to him without him making the first move. Let's continue our text, verses 2-3. Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil and the bowl of the sin offering and the 2 rams and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting. The instructions. Think about Moses' older brother Aaron for a second. God selected Aaron in spite of what he had just done. If we flip back to Exodus chapter 32, Aaron may not have been the one that initiated this, but he certainly partook of it and even allowed it. Let's read the text. Exodus 32, verses 1-6. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early to the early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Keep in mind, this was going on while Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the very instructions that we're hearing today or going through today on how to consecrate and set Aaron apart. And now here we are, and God is putting Aaron in one of the highest offices in Israel, the high priest. As Wenham points out in his commentary, a decent parallel to Aaron in the New Testament would be Peter. Peter, the disciple who denied Jesus 3 times in the night that he was arrested. But Jesus forgave him after his resurrection and proceeded to make him head of his church. Morales points out in his commentary, anointed to the office of the high priest, Aaron will play the role of the new Adam of this new creation within the drama of the tabernacle system of worship. In other words, Aaron is the beginning of the line of priests, just as Adam was the beginning of all mankind. So just as God commanded in Exodus chapter 29, which is a parallel of Leviticus 8, and in some cases goes into far more detail, he's now performing what he was commanded to do. Keep in mind that an ordained priesthood had to have been established before God would ever accept the offerings that his people were to give. This ceremony was so important that it needed to be performed publicly in witness of the entire nation. So let's continue in verse 4. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done. So now we see Moses' obedience. Let's remember that Moses did not choose God first, but God first chose Moses. Moses, a convicted murderer with a hot temper, was first chosen by God. As I said before, God initiates before we can ever be obedient to him. And here he also reminds the people that it was the Lord, Yahweh, who moved first and gave the command for these events to occur, not Moses. Continuing in verse 6 through 9, and Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. And he put the coat on him and tied the sash around his waist and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band. And he placed the breastpiece on him, and in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim. And he set the turban on his head, and on the turban in front he set the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. As Wenham points out so well in his commentary, which I leaned heavily on to prepare for this message, uniforms indicate the office that is held by the wearer or the bearer of that uniform. We think today of the uniforms of those who served in the armed forces. The style and the color of those uniforms indicate the branch that that person is serving. The medals on the chest or the breastplate, we could say, indicate the rank and the awards that have been given to that individual. Most doctors today wear a certain coat, and judges wear a robe. Uniforms are not as common today as they were, but we can certainly relate to the significance that they bring. So prior to the uniform having to go on, Aaron needed to first be bathed, and his sons. This instruction was also given to Moses in Exodus chapter 29. The outer cleaning was symbolic of the desire to be spiritually clean as well. While Aaron and his sons were never spiritually clean, ceremony is prepare them to eventually enter into the Holy of Holies and be in the presence of Yahweh himself so that Yahweh can meet with his people again. Exodus goes into far more detail about the priestly robes, and I can only imagine how elaborate these were. We'll go through the details quickly. Verse 7, the coat, other translations use the word shirt, which actually I prefer the word shirt. This was typically made of linen, was worn against the skin. I don't know about you, but I rarely wear my coat against my skin. I wear my shirt against the skin. So that's why I prefer those other translations in this verse. The robe, other translations use cape, was specifically used just for the high priests. It was blue, it was worn over the shirt, or in ESV, the coat, similar to like a poncho we think of today. The ephod was similar to a vest and was worn over on top of the cape. This supported the breastplate. The breastplate was about 10 inches square and made of similar material to the ephod and studded with jewels symbolizing the tribes of Israel. On the ephod was a pocket where the Urim and the Thummim were placed. We don't really know exactly what these were. The Hebrew words literally mean lights and perfections. Since there's very few details about these words are actually not translated into an English word. We use the original Hebrew words here. They might have been some form of dice that were rolled, like similar to casting lots. Verse 9, we see the turban was placed on Aaron's head. This was also made of blue material. And on the golden plate were inscribed the words, "Holy to the Lord." There are parallels here to Christ. If we flip all the way to the last book of the Bible, look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. John is writing, describing his vision, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. You'll see the similarities. Let's continue in our text, verse 10. Moving to the sacrifices. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all its utensils and the basin and its stand to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and clothed them with coats and tied sashes around their waists and bound caps on them as the Lord commanded Moses. So now we're seeing the anointing take place and some of the objects in the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 through 25 actually contains the ingredients for the oil. I think it's interesting. The Lord said to Moses, take the finest spices of liquid myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet-smelling cinnamon, half as much, that is, 250, and 250 of aromatic cane, and 500 of cassia, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. And you shall make of these a sacred anointing oil blended, as by the perfumer. It shall be an anointing oil. This was common practice for Israel in the coming years as well, this anointing. Think about how kings like Saul and David were anointed. This was to signify that people or objects were set apart for God's use. Note here in verse 13 how Aaron's sons were not anointed, and how their uniforms are not as ornate as Aaron's. They wore a much simpler outfit because they were not yet in the position of high priest, only Aaron. Let's continue our reading in verse 14. Then he, Moses, brought the bowl of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bowl of the sin offering, and he killed it. And Moses took the blood and with his finger put it on the horns of the altar around it and purified the altar and poured out the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And he took all the fat that was on the entrails and the long lobe of the liver and the two kidneys with their fat, and Moses burned them on the altar. But the bowl and its skin and its flesh and its dung he burned up with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. So as Pastor Kevin talked about last Sunday, we can think of this as a substitutionary atonement. Here the sins of Aaron and his sons are transferred through their laying of hands on this bowl. The difference between what Kevin discussed last week and the passage here today is that this is not a personal sacrifice for each individual Israelite, but only to make ransom for the sins of Aaron and his sons. Note that it is Moses performing this. This is because there's no high priest ordained yet, so Moses is acting in the place of the high priest. The second purpose of this was to purify the altar from sin and to make it clean. The altar was built by sinful men and now needed to be purified. It's blood and not water here that is needed to clean. Much the opposite of how we think about we clean ourselves today. I didn't take a shower in blood today. I took a shower with water today. But for our sin, something much greater and more precious is needed. Innocent blood is needed to cover mankind's sin. Notice how only a small portion of the bowl was burnt, while the rest needed to be burnt outside the camp of Israel. Let's continue in verse 18. Then he presented the ram of the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. He cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. He washed the entrails and the legs with water, and Moses burnt the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering for the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. So now we move from the bull to the ram. Note the entire animal here was burnt after all the blood was thrown against the side of the altar. But the inner portions were washed. The insides, the entrails were washed to ensure there was no dung burnt as a sacrifice to the Lord. When I was reading through this, I couldn't help but remember when I was a child. I grew up working on a farm a little bit. We had some cattle, and we had some mixed breed of cattle. And with the mixed breed of cattle, sometimes you get some horns with the calves. And before you take them to market, it's best to remove the horns because people that are going to buy those and maybe bring them into the feedlot don't want to deal with horns. It makes the cattle more difficult to handle. So we would put them into our head gate, and we would use this device. I don't know what it was called. I would call it the dehorner. And it had long handles, and it would go over the horn on the side of the scalp, and we would go like this, and the horn would come off. And we would do this 20 or 30 times, depending on how many calves had horns on. And of course, when you remove the horn, it's bloody. And I remember these calves in this head gate, and blood was squirting out from both sides. I'm not trying to make your stomach turn, but what I'm laying for you is the smell of the blood. I still remember the smell today. And I think about the smell that must have been happening here. All of the blood of the bull, all of the blood of the lamb was used to cleanse the altar. Let's continue verses 22 through 30 to finish up the sacrifices section. Then he, Moses, presented the other ram, the ram of ordination. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, and on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Then he presented Aaron's sons. And Moses put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ears, and on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses threw the blood against the sides of the altar. Then he took the fat and the fat tail, and all the fat that was on the entrails, and the long lobe of the liver, and the two kidneys with their fat, and the right thigh. And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened loaf and one loaf of bread with oil and one wafer, and placed them on the pieces of fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these things in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands and burned them on the altar with the burnt offering. This was an ordination offering with a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. And it was Moses' portion of the ram of ordination, as the Lord commanded Moses. So the second ram is now to ordain the priesthood. As Greidenius points out in his Preaching Christ from Leviticus book, this is the only time noted in Leviticus, except to cleanse a leper, where blood is put on a person. Why? Many commentators believe it's to purify or to consecrate the ear so the priest can hear the Lord's instructions, the hands and feet to carry out the Lord's instructions. Levine points out in his commentary that the blood being put on the bodies of Aaron and his sons, as well as the altar, also forms a covenant between the priests and God to serve them in his tabernacle. Lastly, note in verse 29 that Moses keeps what is traditionally, we'll learn in the future, what is traditionally the priest's portion for himself, since he was acting as the high priest for this ceremony. Let's close our scripture passage today by moving into the completion, verses 31 through 36. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, "Boil the flesh at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and there eat it, and the bread that is in the basket of ordination offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And what remains of the flesh and the bread you shall burn up with fire. You shall not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until the days of your ordination are completed, for it will take 7 days to ordain you. As has been done today, the Lord has commanded to be done to make atonement for you. At the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die. For so I have been commanded." And Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord commanded by Moses. So this eating of this meal at the tent, at the entrance of the tent, is not just to sustain Aaron and his sons, but also served as a fellowship meal with God and was intended to finalize the ceremony. But why the 7 days? What do they signify? There's a few thoughts on this. I feel that the strongest thought here is the 7 days are aligned with the 7 days after a baby's birth. And after the 7 days, God commanded the Israelites to circumcise their sons. 7 days were considered a purifying time. This seems to be the case here. Aaron and his sons, for 7 days, were being purified, a new creation being purified in 7 days. So this morning, we covered the who, we covered the what, we covered the where, we covered the how. What about the why? What does this mean for us today? This Pastor Kevin's pointed out in the previous week, many things in the Old Testament are shadows of the real thing. They look like it, they replicate it, but they're not the real thing. This ordination was instructed by God to establish a priestly lineage so that his people could meet with him again. But this was never meant to be permanent. This was to point to the true high priest who came roughly 1,400 years after this was written. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. The writer of Hebrews writes, "Therefore he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." The propitiation, another term could be the reconciliation that Jesus offered. He did not offer a bull. Jesus did not offer a goat. He offered himself. Not only is Jesus the high priest who constantly mediates between us and the Father, he was also the perfect sacrifice who was crucified on the cross and spilled his own blood so that we can be saved from the consequences of our sin. Let's look further into the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Verses 23 through 28. The former priests, Aaron and his sons, were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He, Jesus, has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. What we needed was permanent coverage for our sin. The bulls, the goats, the lambs, the poultry, etc., that were sacrificed by the Old Testament priests were limited. They could only cover the sins of the priests and the people that had been committed. They were always needing to be repeated because the people were continually sinning. Jesus, the spotless and perfect Lamb, sacrificed himself to cover us with his blood so that his righteousness could be imputed or transferred onto us, while our sins were being transferred to him while he was on the cross. This is necessary for us to enter into the presence of Yahweh in heaven. If this is news to you, if this is the first time that you've heard this, and you want to learn more about how you can be saved by the blood of Jesus, please do not hesitate to talk to myself or Pastor Kevin or any of the elders that are here following the service. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly, gracious Father, God, do not let your word return void. God, as you have said, your word is active and true and living. Father, do not let these words be of my own, but of you. God, we ask that your word will continue to work in us throughout this week. Let it resonate to us how holy you are and how sinful we are. God, we thank you that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross so that we may enter into your presence with confidence. We thank you for all that you've done. In your son's name we pray. Amen.